Turning to Luke 13, please, Luke chapter 13, and we'll read the first 9 verses of that chapter, Luke chapter 13, reading from verse 1 through to verse 9. Let us hear God's word. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable: A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit in this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And God will bless the reading of this his own infallible truth. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we turn to the Lord's message. Let's all pray, taking now these few moments just to still ourselves in God's presence, prepare our hearts and minds to hear and receive his word. Let's all pray. Our God and our Father, we wait on before thee, and we pray that as we would come now to this time when thy word will be proclaimed, that it will be to know and experience the help of God and the blessing of God upon our gathering. We pray, Lord, for that blessed presence of thine to be very real, to be very near. We pray that thou wilt come down upon us, and thou wilt meet with us, and thou wilt be glorified. O Lord, speak to every heart, especially those who need thee. We pray, Lord, that a work will be done this night, and that glory will be brought to Christ. We pray this for his sake and for his praise. Amen and amen. Turning, please, in our Bibles to Luke chapter 13, and my text is found in verse 8, and especially in certain words that are found in that verse. Luke chapter 13, the whole verse says, He answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And it is those words, this year also, on which I want to focus your attention tonight. They speak clearly of the beginning of another year, and therefore they are appropriate words to consider at a time like this, when we stand at the threshold of 2004. The year 2003 is now gone by. It's in the realm of history. And therefore, we may rightly say this year also, as far as greeting 2004 is concerned. Now, our text lies in a particular parable that is built around what we might call the horticultural realm, because this parable refers to various matters such as the growing of the fig tree and the vineyard, the ground and the dresser of the vineyard and the fruit and so on. All these terms are found in this little parable. In the realm of horticulture, plants and trees have a natural measurement for their lives. Namely, that a year comes to a close when the time for fruit arrives, and another year commences and opens, when the vine dresser then begins to dig and to prepare for the coming season. And both those concepts are in this parable. And along with the words of our text, therefore, the fact of one year closing and another year opening is plainly in view. Now, it is significant that our text should lie in a parable that fixes our attention on a tree. And in the case that's before us here, a fig tree. Significant because the comparison of man to a tree is actually a very common feature in the Word of God. And especially, for example, in the book of Psalms. You will find in many, many places in the book of Psalms that man is likened to a tree, or that a tree is a symbol of man. You will find in the very opening psalm that is true, where it says there that the godly man shall be like a tree that grows by the rivers of waters. Or over in the 92nd psalm, it says there that the righteous are said to flourish like the palm tree and to grow like a cedar in Lebanon. So in the Word of God, the godly are clearly likened to various trees. And there are many verses that could be set forth that plainly show this comparison between men and trees. It is worthy of notice that in comparing men to trees, the Word of God is placing emphasis and putting focus on the spiritual condition of those who are in view. And that's a very interesting and a very important matter. We've already seen that as I've referred you there to the first psalm and the 92nd psalm. The emphasis in this comparison between a man and a tree is on spiritual condition. And this is true as we look at the Word of God and note this way in which the Lord speaks to men and compares men with trees. This is true not only of the saved, but of the unsaved as well. Furthermore, in the Word of God, it would actually seem that the Lord employs the fig tree very often when he sets out to reveal a spiritual state that is marked by that which is displeasing unto him. Now, the employment of the fig tree in God's Word in this fashion, that is, as an emblem of what's displeasing to him, is seen early on in the history of man, namely in the events that are recorded concerning the Garden of Eden itself. There you will find that our first parents took the leaves of a fig tree to serve as a covering due to their perception and their awareness that they had fallen, that they were now in a sinful condition before God, and they sought to cover themselves by means of the fig trees and the leaves of the fig tree. And you'll find there that the emphasis in Genesis 3 on the fig tree covering is very pronounced and is significant of man in a spiritual condition in which he's entirely out of the will of God. Now, when we think about that and take it over then into the New Testament, we will find that in keeping with that fact of man being symbolized by the fig tree, his spiritual condition being symbolized by the fig tree, we'll find a similar situation in Mark chapter 11. Now, we're going to go to that a little later and look in some detail at that passage, but just in passing right now, there in Mark 11 and verses 12 to 14, we read of the fig tree covered with leaves being cursed by the Lord. And as that passage will show, and the context in which it lies will show, the fig tree there represents Israel's spiritual decadence and wickedness before God. And the cursing of the fig tree there is an emblem of the curse of God that was going to come on the nation of Israel for its sin. They're very similar to that We have this picture here in Luke 13, where in this parable, by inference, it is revealed that this tree, and we'll see this a little later as well, this fig tree in view here, also had an abundance of leaves, and yet its state was far from pleasing to its owner. So it's true, men and women, that through the Word of God, God has not only chosen trees, generally speaking, as figures of spiritual condition, whether it's saved or unsaved people we're looking at, but the fig tree especially is in view in the Word of God as an emblem of that which is spiritually displeasing to the Lord. A symbol of a spiritual condition that will actually bring the curse of God if there is not the due repentance that God requires and that is called for in the preaching of the gospel. So we may say tonight that in this parable, the fig tree is used by the Lord to bring to our attention a portrayal of the sinful state of wicked men. And to be specific, in the words that I draw to your attention tonight, here in verse 8, these words, this year also, we are viewing certain sinners as God sees them at the close of one year and the beginning of another year. Now what a sobering thought that actually is in itself, that as one year closes and another year opens, your spiritual condition as a sinner before God is known by Him, is in full view of Him, and is revealed by Him in His own precious Word. My dear friend, the Lord knows you. The Lord knows how you are, as one year has closed just a few days ago, as men mark time. God knows you now. As we've entered into a new year, you need to understand that. You need to come to grips with that and to terms with that. That the Lord knows your spiritual condition. That is the thrust of this parable. That is the central message of this parable. And it's summed up in these words, this year also. I'm emphasizing tonight that at the end of one year and the beginning of another year, your spiritual state is known to the Lord. And you need to pay heed to that very, very carefully. Because the spiritual state of your heart, my friend, is far from pleasing to the Lord. And I want you to realize that before God tonight. I'm not talking essentially about your outward manner of life or what that may be. Really, that's none of my business. I'm here to deal with your heart. And I can say in the light of God's Word that your heart is in a spiritual state. That if you are an unsaved person, your heart is in a spiritual state that leaves you in a situation of great danger. In a situation where there needs to be an urgent dealing taken with your heart. And an urgent application of you, yourself, and your soul to that which will save you and bring you into a situation where you're no longer displeasing, but where you are actually accepted by God and regarded by God with favor and with love and with pleasure and with acceptance. Oh, sinner, there's nothing more important than that. This year also. As we think about those words, they bring two lines of thought, two striking lines of thought to our attention. First of all, there is the thought of expectation in these words. Listen to them and turn them over in your mind. This year also. As you think about them, do they not imply very plainly that a similar situation had existed in previous years with regard to this fig tree? And what that situation actually was is revealed in the parable itself. And it is the owner's expectation of finding fruit on that fig tree. You look at verse 6 and it says there, and he came and sought fruit thereon. And then verse 7, "Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree." The owner of the vineyard had visited that fig tree seeking and expecting to find fruit on it. And it was no different that year also. That's what we are shown here. This year also, in that there is the thought of expectation. The owner had come year by year after year. And he comes again, and then the word arises this year also. He had come expecting to find fruit. Now, in a similar way, as the parable actually reveals, the Lord looks on men seeking for spiritual fruit in their lives. I'm not speaking here tonight to God's people in the sense of spiritual fruit that they bring forth, but I'm speaking here of man in general, because it is the teaching of the Word of God, my friend, that you as a rational, responsible creature before God is expected by God to bring forth what He requires of you. Do you understand that? God expects and God looks for a response from you. And I'm referring to it as spiritual fruit. Just as his owner came and expected to find that in the fig tree, so the Lord expects it in your life and in your soul. It's very striking that this parable shows that the scrutiny of men by God is constant. We read here the owner coming for these 3 years, and I have read in commentary some of the strangest ideas of what those 3 years represent. You see, sometimes men get carried away trying to interpret every little detail. What is God saying when it says the owner of the vineyard came for 3 years, year after year? Simply saying that God is continually searching the lives of men. Never stops. It never ceases. It goes on all the time. And that's the thing that we must not note, that we must not miss to note tonight. Year by year, the Lord of the vineyard scrutinized the fig tree, and continually the Lord's eye is upon you. And this year also, that has just begun, my friend, that is no different. It's no different at all. The Lord is looking in your life for that which will please Him, for that which will be according to His will, for that which will indeed satisfy Him. Now, why did the owner of the vineyard expect fruit from that fig tree? On what was his expectation actually based? Well, he expected fruit from the fig tree because of its privileges. You look with me carefully and notice some details about this fig tree that show to us that it had a certain privilege, one at least, and even more than that. Notice what it says in verse 6. A certain man had a fig tree planted where? In his vineyard. See, a vineyard is usually a place where you grow grapes. But this fig tree, he had planted in his vineyard. It was highly favored. It was a privileged fig tree. Normally, actually, fig trees grew randomly in the open field or even by the wayside. There's evidence of that right in the Gospels, because you'll find concerning that other fig tree that I mentioned that's referred to in Mark 11, you'll find it in Matthew's account of that. It says he saw a fig tree in the way. It was just standing by the wayside, growing, as I put it, randomly. But here's a fig tree that's right in the vineyard of this man, where it can be given special attention and special care. And therefore, it was not a thing incredible that this man would come year by year, continually looking for fruit, expecting to find it, because that was indeed a privileged tree. Now, the vineyard in Scripture, we can certainly say without any hesitation, represents the visible church. Very often, the Lord uses the vineyard as a symbol of what I've just called the visible church, which is simply this. The gatherings of people in a public fashion under the sound of the Word of God to give attention to spiritual things and their coming together is what I have called the visible church. And the fig tree planted in this vineyard that represents the visible congregation, the fig tree planted in that vineyard represents the person who has access to the Lord's visible church, and even comes under the privileges that are available there and that are presented there as the church of Jesus Christ meets and comes together. I'm simply saying tonight, dear unsaved person, that you are in a gathering of the people of God in the visible church, and what a privilege that is for you to have access even into a gospel meeting like this, to be brought under the sound of the Word of God, to be exposed to the means of grace, as we call them, to have the privilege of coming into a circle, into a company of people who love the Lord and who seek the Lord and who desire for you the well-being of your soul. I want you to understand, dear sinner, that you're like that fig tree in that vineyard. You are highly privileged. There are thousands tonight across our land who don't even think of such a privilege, who have no time for the gatherings of God's people, but in the providence of God you are here, and you are under the sound of the Word of God. You're like the fig tree in the vineyard. But my dear friend, the point is this, that because you have this privilege, the Lord expects a response. In fact, even more than that, the Lord requires a response. He requires fruit from you because of the privilege that you experience. And what we've been taught here is that when God gives sinners privileges, He expects, He demands, He requires appropriate responses. And what is that? What is the Lord looking from you as you sit under the Word and under the Gospel in the midst of a praying people and a people who love your soul? What is the Lord looking for, my friend? He is looking from you for that true obedience to the Gospel that is always manifested by a true repentance from sin. Now see with me how that is brought out right here in connection with this parable. That God is looking for that from you. Obedience to the Gospel that is manifested by repentance. What is the setting of this parable? Look at the first part of the chapter and you'll see it. This little parable that is found in verses 6 to 9 is in clear connection with the previous verses in which the Lord stresses the need to repent. It says there in verse 3, we're not going to take time, we haven't got the time to read all the verses again, but verse 3 says, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And then verse 5, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And immediately then it says, "He spake also this parable." And therefore the parable about the fig tree in the vineyard and the owner expecting fruit from that fig tree in that privileged position is brought in here in keeping with what the Lord has just said. Except you repent, you will perish. And therefore the fruit, the produce, the response that the Lord is especially looking for from you as a sinner is the fruit of repentance, a turning away from self and sin and all else from which you must turn, and a turning to the Lord in sincere and in hearty repentance toward Him along with faith in Jesus Christ. Go with me now to Luke chapter 10. And let me show you, my dear friend, that there we have borne out what I'm already saying here, that the Lord, when He gives special privileges, most certainly looks for the fruit of repentance and demands it and requires it. Luke chapter 10, look at verse 13. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For the mighty works have been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you. They had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes, but it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. Then listen to verse 15. Here is a tremendous statement that the Lord makes. And thou, Capernaum, listen to it, sinner, which are exalted to heaven, shall be brought down to hell. Here are cities mentioned, Chorazin and Bethsaida, and what privileges they had. The Lord preached there, the Lord ministered there, the Lord visited those cities, did great works there, but they would not repent. And notice how the Lord sums it up, as He then goes on to speak of Capernaum, another city, and thou, Capernaum. And of course, he's talking about the people of those places. Thou, Capernaum. And what was Capernaum's privilege? Listen to it, man. Listen to it, sinner. Pay heed to it. Because it's exactly the same as far as you are concerned. And thou, Capernaum, you people in Capernaum, the Lord says, which are exalted to heaven. What a privilege. Let that sink in. What did the Lord mean by that? Thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven? What did He mean? He meant the very thing I've been saying here. Highly privileged. What is it, my friend, that exalts a man to heaven? Just think about it that way and you'll get the answer to my question. What raises a man up to heaven? The gospel. What brings him to heaven? The blood of the Lamb. What exalts him out of his sin, out of his fallen nature, away from his depravity, and one day brings him to glory? What exalts him in the final, highest sense, right into heaven itself? It is Christ and His work and His merit and His precious blood. And the Lord speaks here to these people, and He reminds them, those in Capernaum, that they had heard the message. That's the point. They had heard the message that brings a man to heaven, that exalts a man to glory. They had been given a full knowledge of the truth. The Lord Jesus had gone right into Capernaum, as well as Chorazin and Bethsaida, and He had ministered there, He had preached there, He had done His great works there, and these people had seen all that, and they therefore had been exalted to heaven in that sense. The all-sufficient work of Christ, the full merit of the Savior's blood, it all had been preached in their ears. They had been exalted to heaven, but the sad thing is they failed to obey. Now look, my friend, at the point, therefore. The Lord was expecting fruit. He was requiring it. He was demanding it of these very people who had had this privilege, like the fig tree in the vineyard, highly privileged, cared for, exposed to all the attention required to bring forth fruit. But with all their privilege in Capernaum and all their privilege in Chorazin, what does the Lord say? They would be brought, thrust down to hell. Now, do you see it plainly? God requires that you repent, because, my friend, you have been exalted to heaven. Do you understand that? There are people you know. There are people, furthermore, across this land. There are people then in the whole world who have not had the privilege that you have had. You have been lifted right up to heaven in this sense of being under preaching and teaching and knowledge and truth. That is saving truth and knowledge. Clear presentation of Christ and His sufficiency and His work. The very heart of the gospel has been brought home to you time after time after time. You have no excuse. You cannot say, I don't know. You can never claim. If you should die in your sin and stand before God, you can never say, I didn't know. Because God's answer will be, no, my friend, you were exalted to heaven. And you're now thrust down to hell because you did not bring forth the fruit of repentance that God requires and demands of every sinner. And you did not bring forth the fruit of faith in His blessed Son that God also requires and demands of every sinner. Yes, there's the thought of expectation here because of the privileges of that tree. There's also the thought of expectation here because of the profession of that tree. Think about it very carefully. Go back to our text there in Luke 13 and just listen on, my friend, as I explain this to you. A fig tree has an unusual feature about its development, its growth. And it is that its fruit comes first, and then its leaves, with the leaves actually covering over the fruit. And that means that the manifestation of leaves or foliage was the token that the fruit was there. And the keeper of the vineyard would then come to his fig tree, and he would lift up the leaves, and he would look beneath the leaves and through the leaves, and he would seek to find the fruit because he was expecting to find it. He saw the leaves. He saw the profession. And he came looking for the fruit. Now, I'm saying to you tonight, that's what happened right here. Look at verse 6. Oh, this little parable. And notice what it says. He came and sought fruit there and found none. While it doesn't actually mention leaves, I'm saying to you, and we'll see this a little later, the leaves were there. They had to be there. That was the nature of the fig tree. The leaves came first. Sorry, the fruit came and then the leaves. So when the leaves were there, it was the outward token that there was fruit to be found. But when he came and he lifted up those leaves, he couldn't find the fruit. He searched, we're told. He sought and found none. Now turn to Mark chapter 11, please. Mark chapter 11, where the fig tree is again in view. And note that there we read of the Lord searching this particular tree. Mark 11, look at verse 13. And seeing a fig tree afar off. And notice this language. Having leaves. You see, if this were a mere human writing, we would say, why did he say it that way? A fig tree afar off having leaves. It would seem kind of unnecessary to put that in, wouldn't it? But for the fact it was God the Holy Ghost who wrote this. And he puts it this way because that's the nature of the tree. The fruit is there first and then the leaves. And it goes on to say this. It had leaves and he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. So you see the leaves here are on the tree that the Lord sees. And he draws near, and he's expecting to find fruit in that tree. And he goes to the tree, as we're told here, and he searched it. And what does it say? And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. There was no fruit. There was no fruit. But you see, the Lord was expecting to find fruit. Just speaking of it, as we could imagine the scene, the tree growing, covered with leaves, the Lord draws near. Of course the Lord knew already there was no fruit in that tree, but he's performing a word picture here for his disciples. They're with him. And they notice all this. And they remember what happened then, because the next day after the Lord cursed that tree, when they came by, it was withered up from the roots. And they remembered what the Lord had done. The Lord was actually preaching a mighty sermon. He never said a word. Do you note that? Never said a word. In that instance, when he went to the tree and lifted the leaves and looked, he never spoke through all of that, because he's teaching these men a lesson. And the only thing that he went on to say was, no fruit shall grow on thee hereafter forever. He cursed the tree. You see, men and women, that tree professed much, but produced nothing. The Lord was expecting to find fruit. He didn't find it. That tree, in a sense, was a deceiver. In fact, it's brought out very vividly. If you look at the end of verse 13, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. This is very remarkable, isn't it? You see, as I said earlier, when the time came for the fig tree to produce, the fruit came and then the leaves. But not only does this fig tree have leaves and no fruit, it's all at the wrong time, actually, because the time of figs was not yet. So the whole scene here is a very interesting one, and it's a parable in action. It's a scene of deception and profession, and there's absolutely nothing to it. And as we know when we study this carefully, the Lord's describing Israel here. Those people with all their privileges in the vineyard of God, privileged highly, and professing much, but nothing by way of fruit. And they come under, it is Israel, just as the tree was cursed, Israel came under the curse of God. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 3. Because we are looking here at a picture of sinners affiliated with the vineyard of God, who may even profess faith, profess to be the Lord, pretend to be believers, but their lives are devoid of spiritual fruit. There is that kind of sinner in the visible church. Along with the one who makes no profession, there are many who make profession, taking this particular point, and there's absolutely nothing in their lives that would bear any evidence of a real word of grace. And here in Matthew chapter 3, look with me at verse 8. It says there, bring forth therefore fruits, meat. That means suitable, in keeping with repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Do you see what they're doing? These Jews to whom the Lord spoke are actually saying in their hearts, well, we're Jews and we're in the family of Abraham. We're in the vineyard of God. We're in the visible church. We're all right. But they weren't all right. The Lord says, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able to raise, able of these stones, to raise up children unto Abraham. And then verse 10, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Do you see that? Here's the tree again. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit, the fruit of faith, the fruit of repentance, the fruit of a sincere trust in Christ, the fruit of a hearty obedience to the gospel, the fruit of turning away from the world and sin and iniquity and whatever else must be forsaken, that's what's in view here. That brings not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast where? Into the fire. Amen. God expects and God requires fruit of you, because you're highly privileged, and because by mere connection with the church of God you profess and yet you don't bring forth. How solemn this is. This year also God has been looking for this. In the year gone by, he has required this of you for many a day. And now this year also, he's looking for it. He's requiring it. He's expecting it. Because you're privileged. Because you're privileged. And because you're among those who are the people of God. And because you may even make profession of faith and there's nothing there but leaves. And my friend, how great, how terrible is your guilt and your state and your position before God. But then there's another thought in those words. This year also, listen carefully. There is in those words the thought of limitation. This year also. You see, take those words again, this year also, and take the few previous words. Let it alone, this year also. A plea goes up that the tree might be spared, because the owner of the vineyard has been provoked. Provoked to anger, provoked to irritation by the fact the tree had brought forth nothing. And sinner, remember that you are a living provocation to God. You've been given enough time to repent. You've had enough sermons preached to you to do you all the good you could desire. And you have only provoked God to His face. And the owner of the vineyard said, cut it down. And yet somebody stepped in. Said, let it alone. This year also. You see, there was a plea here that it might be spared. What I want you to see is, not for an indefinite time. It was limited. This year also. There is a thought of limitation in those words. Notice, my dear sinner friend, and I want you to think of this very carefully. Those who are praying for you know that the time is limited. This is a prayer. Lord, let it alone this year also. The one who prays knows in his heart, you see, that while God does spare men and doesn't cut them off all at once, yet that man who pleads for sinners knows full well that the time will not go on forever. It is indeed limited. My dear friend, I want you to see that tonight. There are people who have spoken the gospel to you. There are people who are praying for you. There are people who are before God shedding tears for you. And they are shedding tears and they're pleading with God because they know the time is short. It's limited. Let that sink in. The tragedy is, you don't seem to be concerned. They know the time is limited. They cannot get before God and say, Lord, not even what this man says, let it alone this year also. Oh dear sinner, if I could tell you tonight that you will be alive at the end of 2004, that would give me some encouragement. You're not yet in danger of being cut off into hell, but I can't tell you that. And those who pray for you can't tell you that. Because we do know that whatever length of time you may have left, it's fast running out. And the door of hope will eventually close. And you'll be lost forever. But the tragedy is, you do not seem to see that and to recognize that. That you have been long spared. Do not have any concern about your soul. And others weep and plead for you before God, but you've never wept a tear for your own soul. You've never got down before God to tremble in His presence and to recognize that He could have cut you off long ago. Oh, there's no concern. It would seem there's no brokenness, there's no desire in your heart to begin to do what God requires of you. what God demands of you, to turn away and to repent and to flee from the wrath to come. And while others are concerned and broken over your soul, you never shed a tear. You never utter a sigh of concern. My dear friend, your life hangs but by a brittle thread at best. And time is limited. What if 2004 were to be your last year? I don't know. But I am fully aware enough of the course of life to know, my dear friend, that I may not see tomorrow. How you might say, you're a minister, you're needed. No, my friend, I'm not needed. I'm not needed. When my work is done, God doesn't need me here anymore. I don't know when my work is done, but I am conscious every day this could be my last day. I am conscious that 2004 could be my last year of ministry. If I even see it all out, these are realities. These are sobering, solemn truths of life. And yet, sinner, while we look at these words tonight, this year also, and there is most definitely the thought of limitation there. It's not open-ended. It's not indefinite. It's just this year also. The time, in other words, God is telling you is short. And yet you are not troubled. Maybe you are. It may seem to some you aren't, but maybe you are. Maybe there has arisen in your soul a little spark of concern. And maybe it has been ignited by something that happened in 2003. And it has come with you into 2004. And you're troubled and you're anxious deep down there in the depths of your being. And you try to hide it and shelter it and not let anybody know about it. Oh, if that's the case, well, I thank God if there is at least a spark of concern there. But that's not enough. Concern won't save you. It's Christ who saves you. Yeah, I have to ask you, why do you never shed a tear for yourself, but shedding tears won't save you? It's the blood and the merit of Christ that saves you. It's to Him you must go. To Him you must flee. Because life at best is very brief. Time is short. And what time you have had up to now you have misspent. And you have frivolously used it. To try to find enjoyment and pleasure. And maybe the world is calling you and beckoning to you and you're telling yourself, I have more time, I'm going to go down that road for a while and then maybe then. Ah, that's the way sinners think. That's the old strategy of the devil. He hasn't changed his ways. He hasn't altered his methods. Oh, he's still the same old deceiver. He has nothing new really in his arsenal. The tragic thing is, sinners are foolish enough to use it and listen to it and damn themselves thereby. Sinner, this year also, expectation. God requires of you a hearty repentance and a resting in Christ. This year also, limitation. As I put it, it's not open-ended. God calls on you to come now. Why not tonight? You've lived without God, and you're still living without Him. You've entered this year without Christ, without God, without hope. Ah, sinner, where will this year take you? Where will it find you when it comes to its end? If at the end of this year you are in eternity, where will you be? Where will you be? You will be in one of two places. And you know fine well what they are. With Christ in glory. Without Christ in hell. Be wise, sinner. God has been speaking to you. Hasten. Hasten to the Savior at once. As you sit in that seat, bow that soul, bow that head, and yield. Cry to God for mercy and trust in His blessed Son. Let us bow together before the Lord. Let's all bow together quietly, please, in the Lord's presence. We're just going to close the meeting with a word of prayer. And the organist will be playing while while you are dispersing. The Lord's people who are free to wait will do so for the table. But we're just not at the end of the meeting here yet. My friend, your heart has been challenged. This year also? Are you going to spend it the way you did the previous ones? Drifting on, careless, negligent? Oh, I trust not. I trust that tonight you'll come. And if you really want to seek the Lord, go to Him yourself to begin with. Call upon Him. And then if you want my help, you know I'll be available afterwards. There may be a meeting for a short time around the Lord's table, but afterwards I will be available. And you can get in touch. I trust you'll do that. And that tonight will be the night of your salvation. O God, our Father, use Thy precious word, we pray. We ask Thee, Lord, to take it and to use it, to write it on hearts, to inscribe it on souls, to deal with sinners, to bring them to an end of themselves. Lord, speak when man's voice has fallen silent, and do Thine own great and mighty work of saving grace. Have mercy, we pray. Part us now in this meeting with Thy blessing, and keep Thy hand upon us. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with all of Thine own dear people, both tonight and forever. Amen and amen.